We're thankful for this precious opportunity and privilege to meet together with the saints of the Lord here at the Church at Stratton. We love you, Pastor, very much, and we had prayed and looked forward to this meeting since last year about this time, and I'm very thankful for the Lord's rich providence and temporal grace that we've been blessed to make the journey and be here tonight. We thoroughly enjoyed Brother Clifford's effort, and we have high regard for him. And I would ask that you would pray for me the way you prayed for Brother Clifford, that God's grace would be with us. I looked on the back wall as I sat here in the front, and I noticed you have a clock there on your back wall. And I'm a preacher that's very thankful for that clock. My wife and I were talking this week, and this is my fourth year as the pastor at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church there in Monroe, North Carolina. I'm from Georgia, but I'm in North Carolina there, southeast of Charlotte. Now, I accepted the church on the second Sunday of January in 2018, and there was not a clock on the wall. But the next Sunday, there is now. The very next Sunday, I walked in, and there is a clock on the wall at Union Grove, and I wasn't offended by that at all, and I'm thankful to see that clock. And I mentioned to Brother Philip earlier before I come in the stand, and also to Brother David, Brother Dan Bryant there in Middle Georgia has a saying that he tells the young preachers. He said, just get up and put up and shut up. And that's a good saying. It's a good lesson for a preacher like me. So, you know, the Lord will trust would bless us and lead and guide us in our thoughts. I had something else that was on my mind as I sat there, but I listened to Brother Clifford, and my mind is stirred to three portions of Scripture that we'll look at really quick in 2 Chronicles. I know what you're thinking, Brother Ronnie, it's late at night, 2 Chronicles, because if you recall in Esther chapter 6, it was Ahasuerus, or Ahasuerus, as Brother David would say, he could not sleep, and he called for the reading of the Chronicles. So if Brother Ronnie starts reading the Chronicles, it may have the opposite effect. But there's three verses of Scripture that's found in 2 Chronicles that's been a blessing to me in my study of God's Word and in my life, and this on our hearts right now. And if we could, just for a few moments, let's look at those three verses of Scripture. The first is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 11. At this time, we have Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son. His grandson, Asa, is the king in Judah. And during this time, there were some Ethiopians that gathered together against Judah to war. And as they looked out, they saw the great number. And I'm sure in their hearts, and just thinking of their own strength and own power, it seemed just overwhelming. And Asa cried out and made this statement in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 11. He said, "O Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether it be with many or with them that have no power." And he said, "Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee." Asa right there makes the declaration, "It's nothing with thee, O God, to help us in our times of need." You know, brothers and sisters, there's a word that we use often in our hymns. We use it in the pulpit. It's the word hope. How many of you have heard preachers preach on the word hope? I love the word hope. Hope is a good word. But there's more than one context of the subject of hope. If you go to Psalm chapter 130, you'll find that there's three contexts taught there. You have the context of hope in salvation. Because if the Lord doth mark iniquity, who's going to stand? But my hope is not in me satisfying God. My hope is in the Lord that satisfied his Father in my room instead. Because if he doth mark my iniquities, I cannot stand. But if my hope is in one that blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against me, I have hope in standing before the Father one day justified and without blame. You'll go about three verses below that, you'll find another context of hope, because there's one that waiteth for the morning. He did hope and waited even for the morning. That's hoping in a better day. And Brother Clifford ended his message this evening making reference to a better day. Brother Clifford, I am thankful to have a hope and a better day than what I'm experiencing today. I think everyone in this building should be able to amen that. What we're experiencing now in the world we live in is very difficult sometimes for a Bible-believing person to see, and I am in hope and longing for a better day than what we have in this world. Now, I'm very thankful for the church and opportunities to meet together with the saints of God, that my mind could be relieved from all the thoughts and cares and worries Yeah, I said worry. I realize the Bible teaches us not to be overcome with worry, but it's difficult for a carnal man not to have worry. My mind gets consumed with some of those things sometime, but I'm thankful that there is a better day for us, dear children of God. You see, our best is in our future.
Right. That's it.
You know, the wicked, their best is right now. But our best is in our future. So no matter where we are in our life, the best is still in our future when our hope will be fulfilled when we're with the Lord. The third context of hope is right there in the middle. In His Word do I hope. That's one that's hoping in the promises of the help and strengthening of God in his life. Brothers and sisters, there's a difference in the direct work of God in eternal salvation and the help of God for us as His children here in this world.
Right.
Now, in the work of regeneration, the new birth, that is the direct work of God. God directly gives salvation, that salvation we had in Christ Jesus in purpose in election before the world began, that we had in redemption on the cross of Calvary. That salvation is directly applied to every covenant child of God without the loss of one. Why? Because God is faithful. The help of God is a different context. It's like the direct work of the Holy Spirit and the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm thankful I've got a hope that God has directly worked on my heart and I belong to Him and I'm heaven bound and hell proof, as my dad used to say. That's my hope. But I also have a hope in the Lord for His temporal help. Brothers and sisters, we need God's temporal help. You know, in the preaching of the gospel, we need the leadership, the help of God. Now, my preaching is not the direct work of God. Anyone can amen that. But I need the help of God in my effort to preach the gospel.
Amen.
You know, the Apostle Paul makes reference to that help of the Lord when he refers to the Lord being willing to help when he said he would not fear what man would do unto him there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6 when he said, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man should do unto me. He's referring there to God's willingness to help us in our time of need. God is our helper. Do you realize there's a lot of help we miss out on simply because we don't ask the Lord for help? His ear's not heavy that he cannot hear. His arm is not short that he cannot save. How often do we miss out on help? God's also a very present help. He's nearby to help. You remember David said in Psalms 46 and verse 1, the Lord is our refuge and strength, a very far off help? No, a very present help in time of need. God is always right there when you need Him. Often in my life, Brother Clifford, I've noticed God was a lot closer than I thought He was. And He was able to bless me in such a way to see that He was right there to help me when I needed it in those valleys of Baca. Also, when you think about the help of the Lord, think about His ability to help. That's what Asa is saying here. God, Thou art able to help. Brothers and sisters, have we had anything that we face that God is not able to handle? I mean, God that took a man that had never built a boat and gave him the pattern, the plan, and I'm sure helped him along the way, and he built an ark that prepared for the saving of his house and a flood that would come. God did that. God opened up the Red Sea so that the children of Israel crossed and walked by dry land. Their feet didn't get wet that day. They walked by dry land. The waters were congealed on their side. As Elder Raven Lord there in Georgia used to say, I can't help but think about the kids that looked at those congealed waters and they saw the great fishes in there. Maybe they poked and said, you know, you fish can't help me because I got the help of God. God that was able and showed His mighty power when He shut the mouths of lions during Daniel's day. You know, the king didn't get a good night's sleep. Those that were accusing Daniel apparently didn't get a good night's sleep. They were up pretty early. The only one that got a good night's sleep was Daniel. And Daniel laid there in that den of lions and got a good night's sleep because of the help of God. If God is able to do all of that, brothers and sisters, He's able to help us in any need we have. There's nothing too big, no depth we could get to that God couldn't reach, nothing too large that God is not able to help. God is able to help, whether it be by many or with them that have no power. And I have found as the older I get, the less power I know I have.
Amen.
God is able to help. The next text I want us to think about is a few years later. And this is in Asa's son's life. His name is Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. At this time, the people of Ammon and the people of Moab have gathered themselves together. And guess what? They're going to get a little help. They're going to get some help from the Syrians. And here they're all gathered together. Jehoshaphat doesn't know what to do. He's crying to the Lord for protection, for strength, for help. And he said this in verse 12. He said, "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Jehoshaphat confesses, "Neither know we what to do." You know, brothers and sisters, there are some things we can know. I mean, I can go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and I know there's some things that's always working together for my good. You know what those things are? The things in context.
Amen.
God's foreknowledge, His predestination, the effectual call, justification, glorification are always working together for my good. How do you know, Brother Ronnie, it's just those things? Because in verse 7, 37, it says, in all these things. I heard a preacher say one time, he says, if these things are the same as these things, why did God say these things? That's just a country way of saying that these things are not the same as these things. I know those are always working together for my good. Now, the devil's not working for my good. The world's not working for my good. My carnal nature's not working for my good. But what God has purposed in eternal salvation is always working together for my good, that I would be with Him in glory in heaven above one sweet day.
Amen.
We know that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, we know we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren, we have evidence that we are born again children of God and we can have knowledge. Brother Ronnie, I thought you said we lived in hope. Don't make my hope a wish.
That's right.
Amen.
My hope is an earnest expectation in the Lord. You remember what Paul said there in Philippians 1 and verse 20? According to my earnest expectation and my hope. He just said the same thing two different ways. My hope is not a wish. My hope is an earnest expectation, and I can have knowledge. I don't have perfect knowledge, but I have knowledge and I have assurance that I belong to the Lord, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I believe the Shulamite said, I am His and He is mine. We're connected and we can't be separated by grace. I think it was Peter that said there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, wherefore the brethren give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Sure to who? Sure to God? Sure to yourself. That you'd have assurance in the Lord. I love having assurance of the Lord. I remember growing up, men would preach hellfire and brimstone. It would scare me to death of hell. I mean, I thought hell was so large, and there was hands and feet sticking out the windows, and I was like a grease ball bearing on a plate of glass. I was going to be there just any instant. I didn't have any assurance. I mean, brothers and sisters, I remember a time in my life from age 9 to age 16, I went to a mourner's bench every Sunday. But I don't do that anymore. Why? I've got assurance. Not in my works. My assurance is in the Lord and what He done for me on the cross of Calvary. We can know these things. We can also know this, that when He appears, we should be like Him, for we should see Him as He is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. I have assurance the Lord is coming back and I will be like Him, because by His grace and power, I will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye.
Amen.
You know, Brother Clifford, he gave us assurance that the Lord is coming back. I believe the Lord's coming back. How do you know He's coming back? He said He is coming back. That's enough.
Amen.
I don't need any more than that. If God said it, that's it. Someone says, God said it, I believe it, that makes it so. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. If God said it, it's so.
Amen.
We can know, but you know, even though there's things we can know, brothers and sisters, there's a lot that we don't know. And since there's a lot that we don't know, our eyes need to be fixed on the Lord.
Amen.
To give us those goings in the mulberry trees to guide us and lead us in our life. I need the Lord's guidance. You remember David said there in Psalm 32 and verse 8 of the Lord said, I will lead and instruct thee in the way in which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eye. Do we need the Lord's guidance in our life? I need the Lord's guidance in my life. You know, the Lord is a great guide. You know why? The Lord is not trapped in the parameters of temporal life. God is eternal. See, God is able to see what I am not able to see. You know, a decision that I make, God knows the consequence of a right or wrong decision before I make that decision. God would know what the consequence would be if I made the wrong decision, or what the benefit would be if I made the right decision even before I made the decision. God knows. Now, someone like that, that has that kind of wisdom, this wisdom personified, doesn't it make sense you'd go to him and you'd say, God, what would you have me to do?
Amen.
What would you have me to do? You know, when I read there at the start of Acts chapter 16, and the Apostle Paul struggled there so much, as the Spirit would forbade him and the Spirit would not suffer him, it seemed like to me Paul would just stop there and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? I remember when he was struck down on the road to Damascus. Wow, what a statement that was. When he made that statement in Acts chapter 9, when he struck down, he said, Who art thou, Lord? What would you have me to do? What would you have me to do, Lord? Our life should be in that manner. God, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? Well, Brother Ronnie, how do we know where to go? We can get knowledge in where to go through God's Word. You know, God's Word has never led us wrong. And if you in your life have ever had an experience that was going in such a direction contrary to the Word of God, I promise you, that was not God's will.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to say this, and this could get me into trouble, Brother Jeb. But it's the truth and it's right. And if it's right and it's the truth, I shouldn't worry about the trouble, okay? And I know there's pastors. I'm not a unique pastor, okay? There's no way my experience as a pastor is just unique to me. I know that because my daddy was a pastor, my brother's a pastor. I know other pastors that have some of the same experiences. Anyone who's offered a job in this world and they're concerned about the job only, and not a church to go to where they will be moving to for the job, they're not seeking God's will. The first thing anyone should do concerning any work in this world, is there a church there that my family could go to church and serve God faithfully? Somebody needs to amen that. That is the truth. Well, if anyone gets offended at me, you have to be offended. It's right. It's the truth. You know, the Apostle Paul said there in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. What he's saying is this is the truth and everybody should believe it. That's the truth and everybody should believe it whether you like it or not.
Amen.
We need to seek the will of God in everything we do. Pastors need to seek the will of God. It's good to pray and seek. I don't know what to do, Lord. Show me what I should do. Pray and go to the Lord before you act. Final statement is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 9. More years have passed by. Jehu has come and killed one of the kings of Judah. A woman named Athaliah rose up, and the city was just in such turmoil. Joash, and here's a man named Amaziah, or Amaziah, either way you want to pronounce it. Now, this man did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not holy. And during his life, here comes the Edomites. They rose up against him. You know what he did? Rather than depending on the Lord, he goes and hires some mercenary servants from Israel to war with Judah against the Edomites. The prophet of the Lord came to him and said, "These shall not go out with the armies of Judah." And I know in his mind, carnal mind, he's thinking, I've already paid them. I've already got the investment. I've already got the car loaded, ready to go to the place we're going to move for the job, folks. It's already there. The prophet of God tells Amaziah, he says this, God is able to give thee much more than this. God is able to help. God is able to guide, and God is able to provide so that we would depend on Him. If you'll give me just about 3-4 minutes, I want to share with you an experience of mine. This is my first time here. I've told this story before in other places. Never told it here, so it's going to be like brand new. That's one good thing about going places you've never been. You can go back and tell all the stories if you've told before. My dad, Elder Marvin Loudermilk, later in his life, he had dementia, and his mind was failing. I was working a job at a maintenance department and trying to pastor the church there in Georgia. And my mama was calling me almost every day about issues with Daddy. And so I talked to my wife, Sister Jennifer, who is a very wise woman. The only mistake she made is when she married me. I said, I want to resign my position at work, and I want to take care of Daddy. We both looked at each other and said, you know, this is going to be tight. But it's the right thing to do. Just pastor the church and just take care of Daddy. I picked up a little part-time job that would just, you know, pay some bills. I came to Mississippi to preach a meeting. And I was on my way home from Mississippi. And I had a Mazda car that I used for preaching services and meetings. My air conditioner went out on that car on the way home. The next day, I told my wife, I'm going to take it to the dealership. We'll see what happened. Of course, you know, any time anything like that happens to me, it's out of warranty. The compressor's gone. And it's over $1,100 job. Here I am, money's tight, Brother Jake. Things are tight. They said, you'll have to pay for us to order the parts. And so I took my American Express, I put it in American Express, and I paid for that compressor. And I went back the next day to get it put on. And I went in, I took my Bible with me. And I just sat down there while I was doing the work, reading my Bible. And I got a telephone call from a good friend of mine. It's Elder Will Martin. I went outside and I talked to Brother Will, and I came back in. And there was a fellow that came and sat there, had his computer working. And he kept looking over at me, reading the Bible, and he said, son, you know, when I was younger, I worried about being called son. It doesn't bother me anymore. He said, I noticed you reading your Bible. He said, where do you go to church? And I told him where I went to church. I told him I was a Primitive Baptist. I told him I pastored church. And he and I talked about some scriptural subjects. We even talked about predestination. We talked about the resurrection the last day. And brother just started having tears coming down his eyes. And I didn't know this, but he had cancer, brother did. The lady come through and she said, Mr. Loudermilk, I have your bill. He said, I'll take that bill. I said, sir, you don't want that bill. That's not an oil change. He said, it's all right, son. He said, it seems like you got a gift and you got a calling and I've got the money. He said, you let me pay the bill and you just keep doing what you're doing. Mm-hmm. And that man paid that bill. That day, someone asked me, they said, do you think he'll ever come and listen to you preach? He might. He already invested $600 in me. Who did that for me? God did that for me. God is able to give thee much more than this. You know, I told that story down in South Georgia, and every deacon was taking their Bible to the car dealership from that point forward.
Well, it's a little early for themes of a meeting, but if it's God is able to give us more, well, he's been good to us tonight. We're thankful for that. Thankful for these two brethren. Thankful to the Lord for the two messages he sent to us tonight. Brother Riley, you have a song?
125. We'll sing 125. We won't have handshake with all the chairs, but that's a good problem to have. But if anyone has a desire to join the church, join this church or any church represented here, come forward. If you hear the sound of the goat.